Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
That's good stuff. Well, we are going to continue in worship. We're going to have a message this morning out of the book of 1 Peter. And so if you turn there, I'm actually going to read it from the Message this week. For one main reason, if you have an NIV, an ESV, a New King James, I'm not really sure how the King James phrases it, but it has this language at the beginning of chapter 4 that can be somewhat confusing. And so if you are like me and you've been reading 1 Peter every week now for 13 weeks, and you almost got it all memorized, you may have read this in your version and be like, man, what's up with that? Because the way the NIV starts out, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And it goes on, and it says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. My first thought when I read that was, he's talking about people who have suffered in the body and now they've died, and because they died, they're not suffering with sin anymore. But he's not. He goes on and says, because those people continue their earthly lives. And I'm sitting there thinking, what does that mean? And I read lots of commentaries, and a lot of people gave language to, I don't read lots of commentaries, but this is one place where I went to like the original language to figure out exactly what it means. And I honestly think that Eugene Peterson's version of the Message gets a little bit closer to the heart of what Peter's saying than the translation that I typically use. And so I'm going to read this out of the Message. So if you use the YouVersion app, you can very easily change to the Message. You can read along in your Bible, or if you want to know what the Message says, it's actually what we're going to have on the screen this morning as well. But these are the first 11 verses of 1 Peter as kind of paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in the Message. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your suffering as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. You've already put your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore, but you don't have to give an account to them. They're the ones who will be called on the carpet before God himself. Listen to the Message. It was preached to those believers who are now dead, and yet even though they died, just as all people must, they'll still get in on the life that God has given in Jesus. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless. Cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so that all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get the credit as the one mighty in everything. On course to the end of time, oh yes. Let's pray. God, your mercy is good. It endures through all eternity. And we don't lose it because you're good, not because we earned it. And so we're thankful this morning. Would you allow us to faithfully engage in these words that Peter wrote thousands of years ago? As he pointed and directed the church using your Holy Spirit as a guide, would you also guide us this morning through your Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. So it starts out in this translation called The Message. And if you're not familiar with it, there was this pastor, a Presbyterian pastor for 35-ish years named Eugene Peterson, who kind of took the Bible, knowing the original languages, but not doing a traditional type of thing where he translated it from the language, but basically giving a paraphrase, a modern paraphrase. And so I just want to let you know that up front, okay? If you're a person who's going to go and we need to look at the original languages and, you know, make sure this is right and correct, I'm just telling you that he paraphrases it. But word for word, not like generally theme by theme. And Eugene Peterson is lots of pastors look to him. He's a very sound in his theology and in his upbringing. So I don't want you to see it as like as something less than. But if you do, then read along with the NIV. I'm very happy to do that too. That's how I've been doing it. I just struggled with that very first part. And I think when you go back and look at the original languages, the heart of what Peter's trying to say does come out here. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. And my question as I read that is, how in the world do I learn to think like Jesus? In some ways, that's harder than reading this thing about being suffering in the body and being done with sin. That made me question too. How in the world do we think like Jesus? And what I would say is I don't think that in my mind I can just think like Jesus outside of the Holy Spirit transforming my mind. And so what I want to do real briefly, you guys know this scripture, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's Romans 12. It's the very beginning of Romans 12. And Paul is writing to the church in Rome and says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There is this idea that Paul talked about. There was this idea that Peter talked about. There was this idea that they experienced through a transformation of the Holy Spirit. Because if you read Peter's life as he's walking with God in the flesh, as he's walking with Jesus, and Peter's talking, as you're reading this stuff, you see how Peter thinks and acts and reacts, right? He's been with Jesus for 3 years, and on the night that Jesus betrayed, Peter didn't understand that was what was supposed to happen. So he pulls out his sword, ready to fight. Jesus said, "No, there's a different way. Like, you're not getting it. You don't understand yet." That same night, he denied Jesus 3 times. He didn't quite get it. But when Jesus died and was resurrected, and he rose again, and the Holy Spirit, God then sends his promised Spirit to them on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up a different person. But he wasn't always different. He had arguments. Him and Paul had it out a few times, right? Like, there were places they still didn't get it because they're not yet perfect. As Paul would write, "Now I see kind of dimly, and one day I'm going to see this thing like 2020, right? One day I'll understand, and right now is not the time, but I'm pressing towards this kind of thing." I think that's what Peter's getting at. It's like, once you press in, your heart changes, your mind changes. You begin to think like Jesus more and more, not perfectly. There are times in my life, I talked to a guy named Marty Thomas. And Marty Thomas is 60. He listens to this sometimes. I don't want to get this wrong. He's in his 60s. I would say early 60s. Wouldn't you say, Sue? Yeah. You met Marty. Marty's a guy who, I won't tell you his persuasion, but he was very political, and he was very aggressive, and he was very, and we were having this conversation, I don't know, a couple months ago on the phone, and I remember where I was at my house, and Marty said to me, he's like, "Brian, I'm tired of reading the gospel because it's changing the way I view the world. Like, I viewed it through politics in this one way, and now I'm viewing it like completely different." I was like, "I know, it'll mess with you like that, right?" And I think like what Marty touched on is this idea of his mind was being transformed, and more he went to Jesus, it's less and less about a right or left, and it's more about like Jesus and how does God interact with the world. And so this transformation was happening, and I think the idea that Paul is saying is as you enter into this idea and you let the Holy Spirit change your mind, begin to change your mind, you begin to have more and more of the mind of Jesus. More and more, not perfectly, because you're still going to blow it, but more and more. And the more you press in, the more it gets there. If you can remember, some of you, it wasn't that long ago, and for some of you, it was. For me, I've been in church my whole life. But I can tell you, the things that I would need to repent of, the things I would need to turn away from as a young kid, especially going through college and different things, like those things were different than what I look to now. And like, man, I'm still blowing it, but it's like different, right? And I think it's because God's been changing my heart. And so if you had told the 20-year-old version of Friar, like, hey, this is what you're going to be screwing up when you're 39, I'd be like, oh, great, I made it, right? At that point, from 20-year-old, I'd be like, oh, perfect, that's what I want to do. But as a 39-year-old, I'm like, no, I'm still not there. Like, I still lose it on my kids, right? I still am not a good dad. I'm still not a great husband. I'm still not a good pastor. Like, I want to be better. And I think that's this idea of the Holy Spirit transforming and renewing our minds. And so our job as we look to this thing, and especially as Terry and Sue lead us on Wednesday nights to this place of what does it look like to be a disciple and to actually enter in, I think some of this is like appropriate because as a group of people, we're kind of getting together and like, how can we have more and more and more of the heart of Jesus and more and more and more of the mind of Jesus? And some of that is being challenged. Our job is to allow God's Holy Spirit to transform us. And when we allow that to happen, we'll have the mind of Christ. But what we also have to acknowledge is sometimes we don't want the method that God uses, and we buck against that. And I think when we buck against that, like, God's waiting. He's there. He's done the work. He's going to let the Holy Spirit transform our lives. But sometimes we're like, no, I don't want that to be the case. February of 2010, Natalie and I experienced that, right? Like, I didn't want our first pregnancy to end in stillborn and that be a transformative time in my life to help us grow. But I think if you were to talk to us both now, 5 years removed, 6 years removed, it formed us. Like, it changed our heart. It changed how we interacted with things. It changed how we viewed things. I was talking with somebody just this week about adoption, and they were talking about, it wasn't our conversation yesterday. It was earlier. It was somebody at work, because I was talking with James and Mark yesterday about adoption too. But it was this guy, this idea of adoption, because another guy that I work with, he's adopted 3 kids because they couldn't have kids. And his view on it was not quite as positive. And he kind of, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, I remember I used to think that. In fact, I think me and Natalie may have had some conversations like that. And then I adopted Jude. And it changed. It changed. Like, I don't view adoption anymore that way. I read the first chapter of Ephesians, and it breaks my heart. Like, when I think that God adopted me, like, he chose me. He went and, like, that is powerful, and it changes. But it only changes because we were obedient and did something that we felt like God was calling us to do. And it was hard. Like, adopting Jude wasn't easy. By any stretch of imagination, it cost a lot of money. We had to leave the country for 3 months, which means no paychecks for 3 months. On top of this thing, cost a lot of money. But it was the best. That was probably the most fun that we've, it was a lot of fun. It's probably one of the most fun times we've had so far in nearly 10 years of marriage, was those 3 months. But God used all that kind of thing to change and form me. And I bring these stories up to say that you have your stories. You have your things that God is pulling you through. And can, if we allow his Holy Spirit to transform us through them, then that happens. But when we buck against it and say, nah, this ain't right. This is not the way it's supposed to go. Like, it's supposed to go with me driving a Mercedes and living in the gated neighborhood. Or no, it's supposed to go with me having children. Or it's supposed to go with me having family who agrees with me. Or whatever it is. And we buck against the tension that God's going to use to stretch and change us. Then we kind of, to use a phrase that was used a lot growing up, and I never understood it until I was a lot older, we kind of quench the Holy Spirit in doing that. Because we say, no, God, your way's not good. Can we even fathom Jesus doing that? Saying, no, I got a better way. I'm with Peter. Let's pull out the swords. We got all the power. We can do this. But God said, no, it's through this other thing that I'm going to transform and change the world. And in our lives, it's the same way. We hinder when we aren't willing to let God do in us what he needs to. But he's willing. And some of the most frustrated people that I've ever spent my life around, and some of the most frustrating times in my life, is when I'm praying for God to do something, and then there's bad things happening, and I'm like, well, hang on, I can't keep praying for this because I got to like figure out how to get out of this bad thing. And what may have been happening is God was trying to use that thing to answer my prayer. And that's hard for us to see because it's different. But let me tell you, go through Matthew and read all those texts on the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looks like. And the most famous one's the mustard seed. What happens to the mustard seed? It dies in the ground. But from that, life springs forth, and it's, Scripture says, bigger than all the trees, and the birds nest in its branches, and it turns into this beautiful thing. But it had to go through this transformative process. And I think that's the heart of what Peter's getting to, is that this thing that you're going through, this pain that he's talking about, like if you read the NIV or whatever, this suffering in the body, is for them was this transformative spirit that gets them to the place where they're going to be even closer to the heart and mind of Jesus. And I think what he's getting at is, can you imagine as a person going through that type of persecution, coming not breaking, coming out on the other side, and then turning away from God? Like, that kind of scenario doesn't make sense. And I think that's kind of what Peter's getting at. So I'm trying to bring some resolution there. If you've read this section of 1 Peter 2 in a different translation, like, man, what is he talking about? It seems from the original language that that's pretty close to where Peter's going. But it speaks to us today on how we can do that, to allow God to use those things to change us. It's like the, you know, like the internet meme that goes around, but it's very true. I mean, I'm not a real cheesy person, so if you guys are spending time around me, you know that. And so this is very out of character for me, but I think it's very true. That internet meme's going around about, and I'm sure it was a slogan before that, about the boiling water and the egg. The same water that'll soften a noodle will harden an egg, and it has to do with what, you know, like we can, now we're all people, right? But like we can allow a situation to change us in one way or another. And I think that this is what Paul's talking to. And so my encouragement to you this morning, especially as we go into a season of the holiday season where emotions, sensitivities to past hurts and all these kind of things are really heightened, I think what God's saying is just, you know, your worrying can't change it. Obviously, it's not going to go away. So let me transform who you are through this process. And I watched that happen, actually. I've seen it happen with my own two eyes with my dad. As his dad was dying, he was changed through that in a lot of ways. And not just because it was a sad experience, but just what he did, the way he was able to work. My dad used to like sleep. My dad don't listen to podcasts, so I am safe here. My dad used to sleep late. His work ethic was different than mine. I wouldn't say it's bad. It was just different than mine. And it used to frustrate me to no end. And I've just seen how like just the process of his dad dying, like he engaged that. He helped him. He did all these things, and it changed kind of who he was now. Now, that's not spiritually speaking, but I don't know all your situations, so I'm not going to go any further there. But suffice it to say, what God's bringing you through may be to answer your prayer, to change who you are. In verses 3-5, Peter is then telling us the thing that all of our parents or we heard adults say our whole lives. You hang around the wrong crowd, they're going to bring you down. They got to answer for themselves. Don't let them do something. But it's true, right? Like, we can't get past the truth that sometimes, like, I still want to buck against that because I'm like, I heard my parents say that. But I'm telling Jude that now. It's like, hey, when you hang around this guy, do you clip down more at school? Yes. And it's true. And this is what Peter does. He turns into a spiritual parent for a second and says, hey, you're done with that. You realize that this old lifestyle did you no good. You didn't get anywhere. Now be done with it. And people are going to peer pressure you. But when it comes, remember, they have to answer for themselves, and you got to answer for you. And the better thing to do is get on about the business of what God wants for you, so that when you answer, you're answering the fact that I did what I was called or asked to do. And then in verse 7, as we kind of wrap that thing up, is Peter then goes in this place where he talks about what it looks like when the Spirit of God has begun to transform who you are. I'm going to read this in the NIV just because. In verse 7 of NIV, it says this. Josh, you don't have it. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides so that in all things Christ may be praised through Jesus Christ. The very end of that is the ultimate goal of the Christian life should be through all things God is praised. That we can understand and believe the gospel so fully that when we fail, we can quickly return to the foot of the cross, to Jesus and say, thank you that you've already paid this price for me. And that when we're good, we can say, thank you that you kept me from doing what my flesh really wanted to do. And this is what Peter's saying. It's like, you've engaged in all this, now be done with it. And as you're done with it, as you enter in, and as you seek the Holy Spirit and allow him to transform who you are, here's what your life begins to look like. You become more hospitable. You become kinder. You become gentler. And for some of us, that looks different. Because in your mind, as I'm saying that, you may be thinking of Mr. Rogers, right? My guess is Mr. Rogers started out a lot less on edge than Friar Dixon started out, right? So I may not at the end of my life be flipping shoes around and putting on a sweater vest. For some of you, there's a cultural disconnect there. Josh, we'll explain that one to you later. And for some of you, your life may have took you to a place where you may not ever be the picture of what you have in your brain as a gentle and sweet person. But as God made you more gentle and more sweet, more quicker to forgive than you once were, that doesn't mean that you don't ever harden up, right? Because that happens. We're not yet perfected. But can you see the working of God? I heard a pastor, and he's a famous pastor, and his name slips out of my head. But he was talking about, man, when I got saved, when I realized Jesus was true, man, I used to cuss like a sailor. And I found out Jesus was true. And now 30 years later in ministry, I don't cuss quite as quick anymore. It was this idea that God was changing his life. He wasn't yet perfect, and one day he would be because of the grace and goodness of Jesus, but he is changing it. And the reason I bring that up is because I think sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking if we're not perfect right now, then we're not perfect, then no changes happen. And what I'm telling you is that's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell, I can see change in my life, even though I'm nowhere close to where I want to be, right? I started meeting with Al and Terry a year ago. Maybe a little more than a year, and we met for like 6 months. At the end of that 6 months, I could see change in us as three guys, just the way our conversations went, the things we did. Like, if you allow it, the Holy Spirit changes who you are. You're not going to be made perfect overnight, but don't believe the lie that because you're not perfect overnight that God hadn't done anything in your life. Because he has, and he will continue if you continue to let him. And that's the beauty of the meal that we have before us, is this idea that Jesus did come and live a perfect life. We don't have to, and we won't ever be able to. But if we engage in the Holy Spirit, if we engage and allow the Holy Spirit to change who we are, we'll be a little closer to that than we are now. We won't ever be there. And it's not because we can get there that Jesus saves us. He saves us because he's good and he loves us. And that's why we love other people, and that's why we engage. That's why we want to be a place for ladies at Mary's house, not because we're good and we need something to do now for Christmas, but it's because God loved us. And what other response we have than to share that love with other people? I'm having some little cards made up, and they'll be here next week, but it just brought back a memory into my, it brought back a thought into my brain from when Natalie and I first got married and we were first in kind of engaging in ministry as a married couple. I'd already been doing it for about 7 or 8 years at that point. And but we went down to Tampa to plant a church. And we planted a church with this guy who had this idea of servant evangelism. And it was this idea that small things done with great love can change the world. This is a quote by Mother Teresa. But I think it gets to the heart of some of the gospel is, like, we don't have to do this grandiose thing. Jesus did that. Our job is just to engage it. And so there was this idea that we would just kind of go around the community and do these acts of kindness. And I think the focus got off a little bit, is my opinion. I could be wrong. But this idea was that God loved us so much that we were just going to go around and just do random acts of kindness for people and just tell them, like, the only reason I'm doing this is because God is good and he loves you. And the idea of that, like, captured our hearts and some other folks who moved down there. And because of the way that ended, and that's a longer story than we're going to get into today, I kind of got hardened at that. I kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. And that's when Allie don't let me give baths. But y'all get that later. It's a dad joke. But I'd forgotten about that. So last week, we're sitting at Joe's. Every Sunday night, we go to Joe's, right? And we give boys get ice cream, and, you know, we kind of suffer through it, right? And it's like this chaos for like 30 minutes, but they love it. And so we do it to kind of build relationships and get out. And Natalie felt like the Holy Spirit put something on her heart to buy somebody's meal there that night. And I won't go through the whole story, but at the end of the night, after some, like, trying to convince herself not to, or wishy-washy and trying to figure out, like, is this real? Do I need to do it? She did that. But we didn't even have a way to, like we just did it. And I realized that God could just take that and do whatever he wanted to with that. We don't need any kind of, but I thought, man, that was like the heart of what we were trying to do, was like, God's done so much for us. Like, we can love other people, but I want a way to be able to tell them, like, not that it was Natalie Dixon or Friar Dixon or Mosaic Church, but that it's because God loves you. That's the only reason. So I have these little cards made up that have that on the front. Just a simple, just a way, I don't remember how it's worded now, but just a way to say God loves you. And it has 1 John 4:19. So it's saying, just a simple way to say God loves you. 1 John 4:19, there, look it up, says that part about we love because God first loved us. That's the only reason I'm doing this. And so I'll have them next week. And I encourage you, as you go through the holiday season and through the January season and through the February season and then through the March Madness season, right? All through the year, like, take a handful of them, keep them. Begin to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if he tells you, then be obedient in some way. And if you're a person who's nervous and don't really know what to say, you can just give him a card and it says it for you. I'm just doing it. This is because God loves you. And he loved me first. And that's the only reason I'm doing it. That's not the answer to everything, but that's a kind of a simple start. So they'll be here next week. But that's what this meal is about, that God came and did everything for us. And he loved us first. And he does so many good things for us. And the whole reason we get together on Sundays is just to worship him. And then to go back out and to kind of continue to build on those relationships and love each other. So this morning we're going to pray, and then we're going to come down front and remember this meal that Jesus set as a way for us to remember who he was and what he did. So every Sunday we can get our brains and our minds and our hearts pointed back to who Jesus is and what he has done. Let's pray. God, we're thankful. It is the week to be thankful, but I pray that it's not the only time that we can see our lives with honest eyes and see where your goodness is in every aspect of it. Your goodness is there, is evident when times are bad. Your goodness is there and evident when times are good. Your goodness is there and evident when times are just boring and it seems like they're not moving forward. God, you give us the air we breathe. You give us life and love. And even when it seems like those things aren't worth it, God, you give us salvation. You allow us to reorient our brains not into this 30-year or 40-year or 70-year space and time. Even if you live to be 100, our brains aren't for that 100 years, but we can begin to think of things eternally, which then helps us change our perspective. We're thankful that you showed us what it was like to love. As you allow, and as we engage and allow your Holy Spirit to transform us and change us, would you also let us hear your voice, to hear and know how we can show that love to other people? You instituted the church. You set Peter on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And that church was established to point to you, to be your kingdom here on earth. And God, may we do that. May we hear your Holy Spirit. May we be obedient to it. May we kind of help bring the kingdom in to someone's life in some small and tangible way. Even this week, we don't need a card to do that. You loved us. Help us to love others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.